went away to get a kingdom. That was Archelaus. And he did just that. He went away, bargained with Rome, got the kingdom, and came back. And then those who had sent the delegation after him, saying, we don't want him king, he killed them. So in Luke's telling of the story, you see how much more grounded it is right in the experience of the people. The story, as you know, the basic parable is the same as the one that we have seen. Now, in the book of Revelation, the first three chapters are an introduction where we see Jesus, glorious, radiant, like he was at the Transfiguration. I am the first and the last. I was dead, but now I am alive. And that sets the tone for the whole book. He is the Lord of all. Then we have those seven letters. Four rather commendatory, three very harsh. Not harsh so much as minatory, warning. And then we start the whole second part of the book, in which, in various ways, John is going to uncover for us the real structure of history, what's really going on. And for that, you need the gift of prophecy. The prophets are, as it were, the seismographs of history. They're picking up what's really going on. And he describes it in very dramatic terms, using symbols, most of them from the Old Testament, to try to let you see, get eyes to see what's going on. Very little of what's really going on is ever in the newspapers or the television, because this is a spiritual battle. So, chapter 4 is the divine liturgy in heaven, of which ours is a participation and an imitation. And chapter 5 is the approach of the Lamb of God, as we'll see tomorrow, who has given authority over all of history. So today we have this vision. John had there was a door open in heaven. Fathers of the church say that door is Christ, as he said, I am the door. In other words, our access to heaven is through Jesus Christ, the Lord, dead and risen. And then he heard a voice, come up here, and I will show you what must happen afterwards. And now he's going to be given a vision of the structure of reality, the structure of history. And this is for the consolation and strengthening of all the persecuted Christians in the world, then and now. Don't be deceived by the apparent triumph of evil. Don't be deceived by the apparent power of darkness. Don't be deceived. I, Jesus Christ, am the total Lord of all of history. Remember how we had yesterday the source of creation, remember, in the letter to the Laodiceans. I am the source of creation. This is the Lord that's with us. Because he's so humble and so approachable, so accessible, we forget that he is the creator of the world. Having become man, the very center of history. And so this mystic who has been entrusted with this message for us, for all until the Lord comes back to end history, look here to see what's really going on. Now don't play games like spiritual roulette, oh, this is going to happen next and this is going to happen next. No, this is not that kind of like predictive prophecy. This is apocalyptic prophecy. That is, it's revelational prophecy. I want to show you the structure of reality. And let your eyes be open to the goodness, the love, the power, the light, the mercy of God and the evil refracted through this world, including, as we're going to see, the great governments who use military power to gain economic hegemony in the world and keep the world in subjection. Power. They pass. They pass. In our own lifetime, how many have we seen pass? Mao Zedong killed 70 million people. And where is he and where is China? Or Russia? Or Germany? Or Italy? In our own lifetime, we've seen this. Does that mean there's no suffering? No. But that suffering is a suffering in and with Jesus. And so this first thing, and most of this chapter, is the kind of thing you have to sit down and let your imagination get sanctified so that it will mediate to you this vision of heaven. Huh? I was caught up in spirit. The Holy Spirit just took me up there. A throne was there in heaven, and on the throne sat one whose appearance sparkled like jasper and carnelian, green and red. Hope, mercy. Around the throne was a halo as brilliant as an emerald. And surrounding the throne, 24 other thrones on which 24 elders sat. And now he's trying to describe what's indescribable. Because this is God. And God is the source of all that is. Flashes of lightning, seven flaming torches, and sudden thought of the throne, something that resembles a sea of glass like crystal. Most of these images, as you know, come from the Old Testament. Other visions of God. Book of Daniel, Book of Ezekiel. In the center and around the throne there were four living creatures. This is Ezekiel. Who are they? Is reality really like this? Yes. It shows you the challenge we have, because we live in such a way that we pick up about 10% of reality. And it absorbs our attention. It absorbs the TV news. It's only 10%. Look, remember, our wrestling is not with flesh and blood. And so this is why the church puts this document, this book here, you see. And then finally, praise. They throw down their crowns before the throne, exclaiming, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things." Wouldn't it be wonderful if today the Holy Spirit touched our minds and we saw everything is created by you, God, and all depends on you for its existence. It's a true statement. We're all willing to make it, but have we ever experienced it? Do we know how true this is? "For you created all things. Because of your will, they came to be and were created." End of the liturgy. The key to that liturgy is praise. Praise. I would invite you to begin to reflect on the meaning of praise. And the way to do that is in your own prayer. Always praise. Never have a prayer time where there's no praise. Ever. And think of who God is. Ask the Holy Spirit to come. And so you become enthusiastic. You become, even if your praise is just in your heart, you don't maybe, because praise is not always, you know, praise is here. And we can be doing all this and our minds in left field. And that's not praise. Praise is in the spirit and in the mind, not in the emotions. But it should redound back through the emotions and the body and make it a total praise. But praise is not just there. And we should have time in every prayer time to praise God and to beg the Holy Spirit, because it's then that we begin to step on the other side of the counter, of the curtain, of the... We enter into another dimension of reality and we join the angels and the saints, even if we don't see them, to praise God. It's an attitude. It's an awe. It's a gift. And the Holy Spirit praises in us, moves us, and that is our access to this, to the real dimensions of reality. Don't let your imagination fool you. This battle is not going on in heaven like 100 miles north of Mars. It's right here. Except we don't see it. But it's here that that's going on. God is here. And the angels who worship him are here. So we should beg the Lord to begin, to really enter into a word life of praise. And if we do it in the depth of our heart, with real sincerity, every day, when we gather for praise, it will be easy.